I'm a kind of a geek. Lord, I thank you for Roger, Lord. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for those on the web. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct Roger today. Anoint him with the gift of teaching, Lord. Anoint us all, Father. And let us have hearts to hear, eyes to see what you would speak, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor John. And good morning, everyone. Our subject this morning is titled, Another Jesus, the Eucharistic Christ, and the New Evangelization. In John's introduction, a portion of Scripture came to my remembrance. I would like to begin by turning to Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 9. Then the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors, who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I have made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape, though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. The Bible tells us that there is a conspiracy, a spiritual conspiracy to draw people away from the truth of God's word and to believe in a lie. Another Jesus, question mark. Subtitled, The Eucharistic Christ and the New Evangelization. The text that I would like to use before we begin this presentation is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you may well bear with him, or you may well put up with it. You see, it would appear from these words, Paul was concerned what he saw taking place there in the church at Corinth, because there was deception that was occurring in the name of Jesus. Satan has a clever plan. It's one of his major goals and objectives to deceive people in the name of the Savior. The Bible tells us that there is another spirit. There is the Holy Spirit, but there is a counterfeit spirit. And the Bible tells us that there is the simple gospel, the true gospel, but there's a counterfeit gospel. And very clearly, the Bible tells us that there is another Jesus, as Paul said, whom we have not preached. Satan in the past has duped the church, and I believe in these days in which we are living, he's doing the same thing in the same way. And many people are deceived. We've been warned in advance. Jesus, when he was asked regarding the last days and what to expect, responded with numerous answers related to spiritual deception. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many, not a few, shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, not a few. In the 24th verse, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In the 23rd verse, Jesus said, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And in the 26th verse, if therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The scriptures seem to reveal to us that this deception will be very effective. Many will be deceived. Matthew 7, beginning verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, Jesus said it's possible that sincere, Jesus-believing people can be deceived, spend eternity in hell. Why? Because they believed in another Jesus. The scriptures are clear. Now this morning I have a great challenge. I'm trying to condense several presentations into one to fit into this short period of time. Please bear with me. We'll have to summarize, paraphrase certain statements. But over the past several years, I never intended to do a presentation like this, but over the past several years, so many things have fallen into place that lay out a scenario which I believe is the biblical scenario of an end times global deception, and many will be deceived in the name of Jesus, believing that they believe, but instead have been deceived. And I'm just going to present to you the facts. I believe these facts are critical. And the vast majority of people just don't know, aren't aware. Some that are aware don't care. I'm going to present these facts, and you and those that are watching by internet or perhaps listen later, you can check it out for yourselves. Every time a presentation like this, public presentation is made, obviously there are going to be people who are going to take other perspectives. I understand that. There will be people who will be offended. When you present facts and information that confronts what people believe and they sincerely believe, they don't normally pat you on the back and say, thank you very much, I've been deceived. I understand that. But I want to present facts in light of God's Word. I'm not going to distort the facts. I'm not going to sensationalize the facts. I'm going to present the facts in light of the Scriptures, and then everyone is free to decide. Scripture warns about a last day's spiritual deception that will be characterized by false appearances of false Christs associated with lying signs and wonders. We already read the reference. Scripture reveals that these appearances must be very convincing, very deceptive. Many will be deceived. This presentation will show how biblical insight shed lights on current events and where they may be headed in the future. Remember, the Bible is our guideline. We'll be examining facts based from Roman Catholic sources that are available for all to verify. I didn't make these things up. And as I shared last night, a caution, a word of warning. This presentation is not about who is right, who is wrong. This presentation is not about Protestants versus Roman Catholics. This presentation is not about attacking someone's faith. I don't have an agenda. The Word of God must be our standard. This presentation is about presenting the facts in light of the Bible and asking people to consider the consequences of what happens when we're deceived. The presentation deals with these three subjects. The Roman Catholic Church, headquarters in Rome. The Roman Catholic Jesus, which is the Eucharistic Christ. And the new evangelization. This will become clear as we go through the presentation. If you don't know what the Eucharistic Christ is now, I trust you will before we conclude. This presentation is based on a recently published book titled Another Jesus? Initially, when I wrote this book, I had another Jesus, no question mark. I want people to think. I want people to ask questions and check out what the Roman Catholic Church teaches against what God's Word proclaims. Also available very soon, DVD to CD audio tape package. Now, let's begin. It was June 21st, 2000, when Pope John Paul II made this declaration at the Eucharistic Congress. He said, the Eucharist is a missionary sacrament, not only because the grace of mission flows from it, but also because it contains in itself the principal and eternal source of salvation for all. The celebration of the Eucharistic sacrifice is therefore the most effective missionary act that the ecclesial community can perform in the history of the world. I read this article June 28, 2000. And for me at that point, well, it was the beginning of a journey. I never intended to go down this road. But from that point on, many different articles and encounters and places where I actually went and made observation. All of these things fell into place and I started to see something, a plan. Well, here it very clear. Pope John Paul called for a missionary vision centered around the proclamation of the Eucharistic Jesus. Further, may the International Eucharistic Congress, through the intercession of Mary, Mother of the Christ offered in sacrifice for us, helped to make believers more conscious of the missionary responsibility that stems from their participation in the Eucharist. Very simply, the Pope called for a missionary vision to bring people worldwide to the Roman Catholic Eucharistic Jesus. It was February 17, 2002. I saw this advertisement, Orange County Register, in the insert. Parade magazine. My flesh is true food and my blood true drink. God wants to share his life with us by uniting us to his son, Jesus Christ, not only mentally or spiritually, but completely. This is why Jesus gave us the Holy Eucharist. And at the bottom there, you'll see there was a clip-out coupon that you could mail in and get a free book. The Knights of Columbus. And so I sent away for the publication questions and answers on the Eucharist. Two statements. Number one, page four. The Eucharist is the heart of the church's life. In the celebration of the mystery of faith, Christ himself is present to his people. Rich in symbolism and richer in reality, the Eucharist bears within itself the whole reality of Christ and mediates his saving work to us. In short, when the church gathers in worship of God and offers the Eucharistic sacrifice, not only is Christ really and truly present under the appearances of bread and wine, but he also continues his saving work of salvation. And this second statement, page 13. Recent polls indicate that a significant number of Catholics do not have a complete understanding of the Eucharist, and specifically the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Whatever the cause of such misunderstanding of the faith, all who approach the table of the Lord need to recognize the significance of their action and the importance of their spiritual preparation. Well, I've discovered this is true. There are many Roman Catholics who don't understand the Roman Catholic teaching centered around the Roman Catholic Jesus. And it's very important, according to the Roman Catholic Church, I quote to you, canons and decrees of the Council of Trent. If anyone denies that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is in it only as a sign, or a figure, or a force, let him be anathema. What's all of this about? Very simply, the Catholic Church teaches that Jesus is actually present in the sacrament of the Eucharist. When a priest transubstantiates a wafer, Jesus appears. And you must believe that. Now, let's look at some of the definitions from Catholic sources so that we'll further understand the Roman Catholic Jesus. Number one, transubstantiation. Two, Eucharist. Three, sacrament. Four, host. Five, monstrance. First, transubstantiation. I quote from Joan Carol Cruz's Eucharistic Miracles. The word, officially approved by the Council of Trent to express the changing of the entire substance of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. After the consecration, only the appearances or accidents, color, taste, smell, quantity, etc., of bread and wine remain. Definition of the Eucharist, taken from the same source. The sacrament, in which under the appearances of bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ are truly, really, and substantially present as the grace-producing food of our souls. Definition of sacrament of the Eucharist, taken from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1324. The Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. The other sacraments, indeed all ecclesiastical ministries and works of the apostolate, are bound up with the Eucharist and are oriented toward it. For the blessed Eucharist is contained in the whole spiritual good of the church, namely Christ himself, our Pasch. Definition of the host. The wafer of unleavened bread, which becomes the body and blood of Christ at the moment of consecration in the Mass. One large host for the priest, many small hosts for the congregation are consecrated at Mass. The word derives from the Latin hostia, or victim, since in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, Jesus Christ offers himself to God the Father as the victim and propitiation of our sins. Thus, each Mass is the renewal of the one sacrifice of Calvary. And finally, monstrance. A vessel, usually of gold or precious metal, which is used for the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. The principal part is a circular glass which the consecrated host can be viewed. Surrounding the circular glass is a metal sunburst of golden rays. A cross might surmount the vessel, which stands on a pedestal and is supported by a circular base. A crescent-shaped device, lunette, or a double circle of gold or metal gilt by means of which the host is held securely upright when exposed in a monstrance. Well, there's a lot of definitions. What does this all mean? Well, this is what it means. This is a monstrance. And on the outside of the monstrance, you see a sunburst, which by definition is a reference to the sun. And the lunette, which is in reference to the moon, is the device that holds the wafer, or the host. And when the priest consecrates the wafer, then the presence of Jesus is placed in that container. And as we've read by definition, at the Mass, there is this unbloody sacrifice. That's the Roman Catholic Jesus. Now, there are many people who are very upset when I talk about this. They say, we believe in the biblical Jesus, and they give all of the scriptures that are in the Bible that support the biblical Jesus. They said, that's what we believe. But this is the Eucharistic Jesus. And I cannot find reference in the Bible to this. It's the Roman Catholic Jesus. Here are several monstrances. You can do the same as I have done. Go on the internet, do a search under images. Type in monstrance. You will see myriads, various configurations, but essentially the same. One of the news agencies which I constantly monitor is Zenit.org, World Scene from Rome. You can receive their daily newsletter simply by subscribing to Zenit. It was April 17th, 2003, that this news item was sent out. Why the Pope would write an encyclical on the Eucharist to rekindle amazement. And these statements. The Pope himself answers this question in Ecclesia de Eucharistia, explaining that the Church will only be able to address the challenge of the new evangelization if she's able to contemplate and enter into a profound relationship with Christ in the sacrament that makes his presence real. Second statement. To contemplate the face of Christ and to contemplate it with Mary is the program which I've set before the Church at the dawn of the third millennium, summoning her to put out into the deep on the sea of history with the enthusiasm of, there's the phrase again, the new evangelization. Statement number three. John Paul II explains that this document was necessary because although the liturgical reform inaugurated by the Second Vatican Council has greatly contributed to a more conscious act of fruitful participation in the holy sacrifice of the altar on the part of the faithful, unfortunately, alongside these lights, there are also shadows. In fact, there are places where there's almost total abandonment of the practice of Eucharistic adoration. So, note what the Pope was doing. It was in 2000 that he talked about the missionary vision. Bring the world to the Eucharistic Jesus. And in this document, Ecclesia de Eucharistia, he's implementing this, the new evangelization, to draw attention to the Eucharistic Jesus. And more particular, he says, well, this practice of Eucharistic adoration has been abandoned. We need to bring it back into place. What does this mean? Well, very simply this. When the priest consecrates the wafer and places this Jesus in a container, the monstrance, this Jesus can be put on display and adored. Well, let's look at definitions. First of all, Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament website, www.magigoria.org. I quote, Catholics believe that during Mass, which we attend each week, for some of us daily, the priest, during consecration, speaks these words as he holds the communion host. He took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. When the priest says, this is my body, it is at that instant when, through the miracle of transubstantiation, the bread and the wine we offer as the bloodless sacrifice to our Lord truly become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. It is his true presence in the form of bread and wine. It is Christ. Further defining from the same website. Perpetual adoration is when the priest takes a consecrated host, such as the one described above, places it in a monstrance. The monstrance is then placed in front of the tabernacle, an ornate box which holds the monstrance and any consecrated hosts, or on the altar of the church or chapel for adoration. Now, the best way for me to describe this is to actually show it to you. You can go to this website, therealpresenceassociation.org, There you will see this gate that's open, and the phrases, visit the Lord, leave the darkness, come into the light. And above that you will see a monstrance. Further down the page you will see a map of the United States. When you click on any state, it will list the various churches that have the practice of Eucharistic adoration. There are thousands. When I was in New York City in November of 2003, I went to St. Patrick's, where there was a chapel for Eucharistic adoration. There you see a monstrance. And in front of me were many people adoring the Eucharistic Jesus. Just a few months ago, when I was in Ecuador, the city of Cuenca, I had a first-hand encounter observing people in Eucharistic adoration. There you see the tabernacle. Above there you see the monstrance, and there were many people, as in New York, bowing down, adoring Jesus. This is www.savior.org. Savior.org's mission is that of increasing awareness and devotion to our Lord in the most blessed sacrament. We also seek to bring the live image of His living presence to the homebound, the workplace, and remote areas around the world. Basically what this is a 24-hour day webcam on a monstrance and a consecrated wafer. Here are some of the testimonies. Lynn from Australia. Dear sisters, I happened upon your perpetual adoration site through another like-minded link. It's so wonderful to have access to the divine presence on the internet. Or Cindy from Alabama. I know this will sound crazy, but I guess I should start from the beginning. Tonight was the first time I prayed my rosary in front of Jesus online. Right after I finished saying the rosary, I saw a distinct face. I can still see his eyes, crown of thorns, nose and beard. I cannot explain it, but I guess he must be very pleased with your work. I'm not crazy. I do go adore Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament in person where I live, but just wanted to pray in front of him at home tonight on your site rather than not adoring him at all. When I came to write to you, I still saw his face. I will be telling many other people about what a blessing your site is to all around the world. Here's the front cover of Envoy magazine, Bringing Christ to the World, Catholic Apologetics magazine. And on the front cover, you see, this looks like bread, tastes like bread, feels like bread. Is this G and the O for God? Well, it's a consecrated wafer. And the answer? That's the Roman Catholic Jesus. Eucharistic miracles. Well, according to Catholic history, there have been many. Joan Carol Cruz, her book, Eucharistic Miracles, talks about these throughout the Roman Catholic Church history and how many people were drawn to the church through Eucharistic miracles. She mentions the event that took place in Lasagna, Italy in the 8th century and numerous others. But from another side of church history, J.C. Ryle, from Light of Old Times, published in 1890, states, the point I refer to is the special reason why reformers were burdened. Great indeed would be our mistake if we supposed they suffered in the vague charge of refusing submission to the Pope or desiring to maintain the independence of the Church of England. Nothing of the kind. The principal reason why they were burned was because they refused one of the peculiar doctrines of the Romish Church. On that doctrine, in almost every case, hinged their life or death. If they admitted it, they might live. If they refused it, they must die. The doctrine in question was the real presence of the body and the blood of Christ in the consecrated elements of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. You see, there were many people who were tortured, put to death, because they refused to acknowledge the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Eucharistic miracles. They said they weren't of God. And they were put to death. Now what I want to do is to present to you some recent so-called Eucharistic miracles. The Bible says history repeats itself. From Voices, Visions, and Apparitions, our Sunday visitor, published in 1993, page 52. In 1822, the entire parish in Bordeaux, France, saw the image of Jesus appear in the monstrance during the benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. The image appeared as an attractive man about the age of 30, moving his hands and smiling to all the people who were present. On February 5th, 1867, a host glowed with rays of light during the 40 hours devotion in the parish church at Dubna, Poland. The entire congregation saw an image of our Lord appear in place of the host. You see, in the past, an entire Roman Catholic parish claimed an apparition of Jesus appeared. Question. Is it possible in the future, during the Roman Catholic Mass, others will claim that Jesus manifests visibly in the Eucharist? Here's more recent Eucharistic miracles. June 2000, in a letter sent by Bishop Claudio Gatti to cardinals, bishops, and priests, he describes what occurred after the consecration of the host turned blood red. This was in the church, the mother of the Eucharist. You see the image of Our Lady holding a wafer behind him. Here's a testimony of parish priest Johnson Carrer in India. Same thing. After the consecration of the host, a face, supposedly of Jesus, appeared. Here's a book entitled Secrets of the Eucharist. Michael Brown, you will notice, well, that's the image from the Shroud of Turin. Only a priest can consecrate. The consecrated hands are overwhelming and yet little appreciated importance. When the host is held aloft, you can nearly feel the presence of those many saints and angels. You can nearly see Christ's face in the large wafer. There's a hush and also a sense of tranquility. The Prince of Peace has arrived. You see, Eucharistic miracles are very convincing to those who have witnessed these events. These faces of Jesus associated with the consecrated host are being reported in different places. And based on current trends, it's becoming more and more obvious that something significant is unfolding. Could the Eucharistic miracles bring mass conversions to the Roman Catholic Church in the future? There's another interesting factor. I call it the Mary connection. I showed you in this one church, behind the priest, the mother of the Eucharist, holding the wafer. Mary and the Eucharist. It's quite common. Here in the chapel in St. Patrick's, the monstrance and behind the image of Mary. I can show you a few examples. Images. Mary and baby Jesus. Mary, the monstrance and the Eucharist. Mary and the Eucharist. What is all of this about? Well, it can be documented that the Pope understood that there was a connection. That is Pope John Paul II. I must always remember that he's now deceased. And he was much in favor of connecting Mary with the Eucharist. I'm going to share with you some messages from so-called Mary that are associated with the Eucharist. It's interesting that these so-called appearances of Mary, the mother of Jesus, have been taking place for centuries. But more recently, the messages seem to have intensified. If you're interested in knowing more documentation about these messages and what they say, or a documentary video, DVD, then I would suggest and recommend Messages from Heaven, produced by Eternal Productions. You can find those in our book table. Here are some of the quotes, supposedly Mary speaking. 1984. Dear children, I'm especially grateful that you are here tonight. Adore unceasingly the most blessed sacrament of the altar. Know that I'm always present when the faithful are adoring. 1995, another supposed message. Dear children, today I invite you to fall in love with the most holy sacrament of the altar. Adore him, little children, in your parishes. In this way, you will be united to the entire world. Another message, this time February 16th, 2000. Our Lady says, I am the mother of the Eucharist. And she wants to spread renewed and strong devotion all over the world for this great sacrament. Now consider this question. Why does the apparition of Mary encourage the faithful to worship and adore the consecrated host? Well, I can give you the answer, again, from a message supposedly from Mary, the mother of Jesus. I quote, all the messages come from God. Everywhere that I am appearing, I am speaking about the same things, because through the triumph of the Eucharist, the mother wants all the churches to be reunited. So there will be only one church for all the people. You hear that phrase? Through the triumph of the Eucharist, the mother wants all churches to be reunited. And in light of recent history, it is very interesting to note that there appears to be what's called an ecumenical movement. And churches are coming together for the cause of peace. Oh, not centered around the Eucharist. Not yet. As we're going to see, it's certainly possible. The new evangelization, then, statements from Pope John Paul II, statements from the so-called apparition of Mary, are saying the same thing. They share the message for a Eucharistic renewal based on Eucharistic adoration as the major focus for the new evangelization that is dedicated to encouraging the world to join the Roman Catholic Church. Do you know that we are living in the year of the Eucharist? Pope John Paul II declared October 2004 the year of the Eucharist to begin, and it continues through October 2005. Here's one of the promotional advertisements. To Jesus through Mary. The Holy Father recalled that in his apostolic letter welcoming the third Christian millennium, Nova Millennio Inuente, he encouraged the faithful to contemplate the face of Christ. In that spirit, he entrusted the year of the Eucharist to the Virgin Mary, who during the year of the Rosary helped us to contemplate Christ with her glance and her heart. And the present Pope continues to promote the year of the Eucharist. Is there any evidence to show that the new evangelization program may be successful? Well, let me give you some examples. I quote to you from page 145 of Peter Kreft's book, Ecumenical Jihad, in my conversion from Dutch Reformed Calvinism to Roman Catholicism. The one Catholic dogma that most drew me was the Eucharist. On the back cover of this book, it's endorsed by a number of prominent evangelical leaders. Chuck Colson, J.I. Packer. Page 145 continues, no Catholic dogma is so distinctive and so apparently anti-ecumenical as the dogma of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Yet this dogma may be the greatest cause of ecumenism and eventual reunion. So here is a man converted Dutch Reform, now to Catholic, one of the foremost apologists for the Roman Catholic Church. And he said it was the Eucharist. Played a key role. Or how about the conversion of Scott Hahn and his wife, Kimberly? If you haven't heard of them, you will. Apologists for the Roman Catholic Church. Taken from the book, Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Rome Sweet Home, Our Journey to Catholicism, page 88. Scott writes, after pronouncing the words of consecration, the priest held up the host. I felt as if the last drop of doubt had drained from me. With all my heart, I whispered, my Lord, my God, that's really you. And if that's you, then I want full communion. with you. I don't want to hold anything back. You see, he had been reading the church fathers, got interested in the sacraments, went to a Catholic mass. And this is his experience. But the next day I was back, and the next. Within a week or two I was hooked. I don't know how to say it, but I had fallen head over heels in love with our Lord in the Eucharist. His presence to me in the Blessed Sacrament was powerful and personal. As I sat in the back, I began to kneel and pray with the others whom I now knew to be my brothers and sisters. I wasn't an orphan. I'd found my family. It was God's family. Well, Kimberly wasn't converted quite so easily. She held back. But several years later, it happened to her. She went to a mass. One evening, we had an opportunity, she says, to be at a mass where there was a Eucharistic procession at the end. I'd never seen this before. As I watched row after row of grown men and women kneel and bow with their monstrance pass by, I thought, these people believe this is the Lord, and not just bread and wine. But I continued to ruminate, what if it's not? If that is not Jesus in the monstrance, then what they are doing is gross idolatry. So is it safe to kneel? The situation highlighted what Scott had said all along. The Catholic Church is not just another denomination. It is either true or diabolical. That's a quote. I didn't say that. During a prayer time the week before Easter, I was amazed how much the monstrance seemed to symbolize the Catholic Church. Like many Protestants, I had been concerned about Mary. The saints and the sacraments were roadblocks between believers and God, so that to get to God, one would have to go around them. But now I could see the opposite was true. Catholicism was not a distant religion, but a presence-oriented one. Catholics were the ones who had Jesus physically present in churches and saw themselves as living tabernacles after receiving the Eucharist. And because Jesus is the Eucharist, keeping him in the center allows all of the rich doctrines of the church to emanate from him, just as the beautiful gold rays stream forth from the host in the monstrance. And so Kimberly was converted as well. I could give you thousands of examples. The same path. If you're interested, watch some of the programs on EWTN. Your journeys home. Now, the Roman Catholic perspective of where we're headed in the future. Michael Brown, I've quoted from him earlier, he has a website, www.spiritdaily, written numerous books, including Secrets of the Eucharist, The Last Secret, The Final Hour. It was on July 1st, 2003 that Michael Brown published this article titled Predictions Provoke Key Questions. Do we face second coming or a manifestation? I quote, he says, if Christ were to come, what would it be like? In particular, what might be meant by a manifestation? We're prompted to pose those questions due to the flurry of prophecies during the past 20 years and recent predictions that Jesus will soon manifest or even formally return. In our minds, the key question, which is likeliest, a manifestation or his actual second coming? Continuing to quote from the same article. Right now, such manifestations are mainly associated with the Blessed Mother. And believe me, Michael Brown reports on all of the so-called apparitions that are taking place. Will they soon be predominantly associated with Christ himself? Will a day come when an image of Christ will miraculously appear in the same way as the famed image of Guadalupe? Or will he appear in the same way that Mary has appeared in the places such as Lourdes, Medjugorje, and Fatima in apparition? Well, the answer to that question is easy. It's already happening. According to these so-called appearances in the Eucharist. And finally, he says this reminds us of the biblical admonition that he will come as a thief in the night. And again, hints perhaps more at a series of supernatural manifestations than the final coming. Contrary to many evangelical beliefs that he will come as the actual flesh and blood Messiah to literally rule the earth for 1,000 years. That conception is rejected by the Catholic Church. Did you hear that? The Catholic Church does not believe that Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Literally return and rule and reign. What do they believe? They believe in the Eucharistic reign of Jesus. This is a book called Mother the Secret. From Eucharistic miracles to Marian apparitions, heaven has sought to illuminate and defend what was once the Church's greatest secret. Thomas Petrisco, quoting from the back cover of the book. In Mother of the Secret, Thomas Petrisco traces for us the exciting history of this important part of our faith, and he reveals how what was once the Church's greatest secret is about to become the cornerstone of a glorious new era, an era in which Jesus Christ will soon come to reign throughout the world in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. No longer a secret. Because apparitions are saying it. Well, many people are saying it. The Eucharistic reign. Here's a book entitled Thunder of Justice. In the book is this artistic representation of a vision that Don Bosco had in 1862. I quote, "The vision he had of the church in the end days with the Eucharist on the larger pillar and the Blessed Mother on the lesser pillar. Don Bosco said there will be chaos in the church. Tranquility will not return until the Pope succeeds in anchoring the boat of Peter between the twin pillars of Eucharistic devotion and devotion to Our Lady. Three pillars. End times church. Roman Catholic perspective of where the church is headed. One pillar, the Eucharistic Jesus. Pillar number two, the Blessed Mother. Pillar number three, the Pope, head of a global church. Headquarters, Rome. That's the agenda of the present Pope. Eucharistic, Marian, ecumenical, wants to bring unity to Christianity. How will that occur? Peter Kraft has an idea. Page 158. I found this doctrine which seemed to repel and divide at the same time attracted and united. The same with Mary. She who is the point of division between Catholics and Protestants, she may bring the churches together again and heal the tears of her son's visible body on earth. She, the very one who seems to divide Catholics from Protestants, the most distinctive Catholic doctrines, especially those concerning the Eucharist and Mary, may prove the most unifying and attracting ones. And on page 164, the power that will reunite the Church. That's what Pope Benedict would like. And win the world is Eucharistic adoration. These two things, reuniting the church and winning the world, are parts of the same package deal, the same providential program, the ecumenical jihad. Now here's some questions to ponder as we conclude. Is the apparitional Mary actually Mary, the mother of Jesus? I don't think so. Could this Mary be a demonic entity like the Queen of Heaven? Jeremiah 7, 44. Does history repeat itself? Would this demonic entity point people to the true Jesus? Or would it be another Jesus? Could the Eucharistic Jesus be another Jesus and not the Jesus of the Bible? Is the world being prepared to meet the Eucharistic Jesus? Will the Roman Catholic Jesus be accepted or rejected? Would people be attracted to this Jesus if there were healings and miracles? All I can think of is the people who went to Toronto, who went to Pensacola to receive the new thing. And the unusual behavior that overcame them. And they said it was a gift from the Holy Spirit. But you can't find it in the Scriptures. Will people in the future be willing to go here or there for healings and miracles if Jesus appears? Would this assist in ecumenical unity? And is this scenario possible in light of the Scriptures? Very briefly, the Scriptures from the beginning. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. There shall be false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders. If any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not. And if they say, Behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go forth, or behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them." Interesting phrase, inner rooms. In the Greek, tamion, neuter contraction of a presumed derivative of tamius, a dispenser, a distributor, akin to temno, to cut, a dispensary or magazine, a chamber on the ground floor or interior of an oriental house, generally used for storage or privacy, a spot for retirement. Jesus said, when they say that I'm in a container, it's not me. It's another Jesus. How can we know the true Jesus? Well, the Scriptures are pretty clear. Exodus 24 and 5, don't make any images. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, the God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children unto the third, fourth generation of them that hate me. How can we know the true Jesus? The Bible, the Word of God. John 1, verses 1 to 3, Jesus is the Creator. Revelation 1 and 8, Jesus is eternal. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus is unchanging. Colossians 1, 13 to 18, Creator and the Redeemer. Philippians 3, 21, He's omnipotent. Matthew 28, 20, He's omnipresent. John 16, 30, omniscient. How could Jesus, the eternal Creator, be dependent on a Roman Catholic priest to manifest His presence? Nowhere in Scripture do we find that Jesus can be confined in a container made with human hands for a continual sacrifice. According to Scripture, the ultimate sacrifice has been made. It's finished. He now dwells in the hearts of those who trust in Him. Him alone. And these final three questions. Is the Roman Catholic Jesus the Eucharistic Christ? By definition. Is the Eucharistic Christ the Jesus of the Bible? I don't believe so. Is the Eucharistic Christ another Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, I know this is a difficult subject, but I thank You that You've given us Your Word, and You've warned us in advance. You've told us beforehand. And Lord, we know that there is that potential to be deceived. There is another spirit. There is another gospel. There is another Jesus. But Lord, You have in Your Word defined clearly, revealed to us the truth. And Your Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. Lord, I pray that Roman Catholics, Lord, who have trusted and believed in a Jesus beyond the Scriptures, would read the Scriptures and come to the true knowledge of who You are. It's finished. Lord, I thank You for what You've done. And Lord, I thank you for your word. It is a light unto our path. In Jesus' name.